I'm going to pick up where we left off last week in our study of the Word of God. And if you did not bring your Bible with you this morning, there's a red Bible right next to your hymnal. And at page 1149 is where we'll start. Page 1149, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22 is where we'll be looking this morning. Last week we talked about Philip and how God used Philip to win a man to Christ that he met in the middle of the desert by God's direction. Well, this morning, the conversion of Saul, who became later Paul. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Gentile name. And when God, after saving Saul, commissioned him to go and preach to the Gentiles, he said, I better give him a Gentile name so he will be more well received when he goes to preach. And I'll be reading that this morning and then looking at four steps in Saul's conversion, which is common to all of us. Now, the kind of conversion that Saul experienced, the dramatic conversion, is not common to all of us. We call it sometimes the Damascus Road experience. You've heard of that term. I didn't have that when I was saved. I was a little nine-year-old fourth grade boy when I was saved, but nothing like this. And yet, there are elements of the process of salvation that are common to all salvation experiences, and we're going to look at that this morning. Let me read the whole text, and then we'll go back. Beginning in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Russ, I'm getting a little bit of a feedback here. Can you maybe... Oh, Russ is back there? Okay. I'll get him in a minute. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, Go into the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we go back over this text, we thank you for this witness to the power of your Holy Spirit to bring us to the place where we are converted and we go from being in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And many of us in this room, Lord, have experienced this, whether it's children or adults. We thank you, God, for the miraculous supernatural power of your Spirit to bring us to salvation. And I pray that you might work in our hearts today to encourage us. Maybe if there's someone who has not yet experienced this salvation, that they would this morning. And for our loved ones, Lord, who are not with us, I know that many of us, including my wife and myself, are concerned about some of our loved ones and friends who have not yet acknowledged Jesus as Lord. May this be an encouragement for us as well. Bless us as we go back over your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to be, oh, by the way, I got to go back. There's my, this is my mother, whom I visited in Hawaii, and I wanted to put her picture up so that you could see her. And she said, please bring greetings to your church. And this is my mother, Louise, living in Pohainani. And talk about a slice of paradise. This care center in Hawaii is, well, you can see some of the beautiful foliage behind her, but she's doing well, and she's just strong in mind and spirit and loves the Lord. So I wanted to show you her picture before we went on. From persecutor to preacher. The four steps of Paul's conversion, the first step in Paul's conversion and in our conversion is his encounter with Christ. And going back over our text, the first two verses tell us about the kind of man that Paul was before he was saved. Meanwhile, Saul, and he was Saul before he was changed, before his name was changed to Paul as we know him better. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, and by the way, the Christian faith was called in the first century, the way. And Jesus, remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whether these were men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was a first century terrorist. He wanted to destroy any faith but his own and either imprison or kill any disciples but those who were disciples of his particular religion. And in Galatians 1:13, Paul writes later about his life. He said, you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. He wasn't just opposed academically or theologically, he wanted to destroy Jesus' followers wherever they were, and he devoted his life to this, as we see here in Damascus. In 1 Timothy, he even says more, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, we have to understand this, folks, that a lot of people who oppose our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ do so out of ignorance and unbelief. They don't do so out of full knowledge and believing. They do so out of the darkness in which they live. And here's what this is a tremendous verse, verse 14. The grace of God, of our Lord, was poured out on me abundantly. No one can be saved without the grace of God, first of all, being poured out upon you abundantly. It happened when I was a little boy. It happened to Saul when he was an adult. It happened to you in different stages of life. But that's what has to happen, because you cannot become a Christian before God begins to draw you to himself. What did Jesus say? You didn't choose me. I chose you. So the first choosing is not your choosing to be a Christian. It's God pouring out his grace upon you abundantly, along with, not only did God pour out his grace upon Paul, but he poured out the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, Saul wasn't seeking God when God saved him. He had no repentant heart when God saved him. He didn't hate Jesus any less, or the disciples of Jesus any less, when God saved him. God saved him when his entire heart and life was opposed in every way possible to the purpose of the Lord. Now, this can be an encouragement to us, can't it? Don't you have loved ones and friends who don't know the Lord? Husbands, maybe, or wives, or parents, or children, or grandchildren. There's no heart that is so hardened against God that God's grace cannot break through and save him. Remember that, folks. So don't give up praying. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your friends. Because even if they are turned away from God and have no interest at all in the Lord, God can still save them, like he saved Paul. No heart is so hardened that the grace of God cannot break through. So what we need to pray for is, Lord, break through that hard heart. One of the ways Sue and I pray is this. When we have a loved one, we have friends and family, many who don't know Jesus, we say, Lord, make their lives so miserable that they're not at peace. They can't go to bed at peace. They can't wake up, and they can't be at peace until they come to salvation through Jesus Christ. So we just pray that God's Spirit would convict them until they realize their need for a Savior. And you can pray that same prayer. Going on in our text, verses 3-7. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. What we have here is that Saul, who was very, by the way, he was very well studied in the Jewish faith and in the Christian faith. He heard the gospel many, many times. He wasn't ignorant of the gospel of Christ. He had heard personal testimonies. He was there when Stephen, the first Christian, was being stoned. What was he doing? You remember what he was doing? Holding the coats of the men stoning Stephen so they could have a better throw at stoning this first Christian. And he heard the testimony of him. So he was not he was not brand new to the gospel. He simply resisted the gospel with everything in his fiber. The Holy Spirit, however, spoke to him through this Damascus Road experience. And what could he do? He was knocked off his horse. He was made blind, and he was told that he must go into the city of Damascus. Jesus calls this kind of an experience being born again. Being born again. Jesus said, without the working of the Spirit, you cannot be born again and enter into the kingdom of God. So whether your born again experience was this dramatic, and I doubt that anybody's experience was as dramatic as this, or more normal like mine was, we must be born again. I like what C.S. Lewis, before we read what he said, C.S. Lewis, by the way, was a English author who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, the books that became very now common, very famous movies that have been well received by the public. He was an atheist, and even though he was an atheist, he debated Christians, he discussed Christianity with them. But one day he got into the sidecar of a motorcycle with his brother Warren. They were going to the zoo in England. And here's his testimony. He said, when I set out on that trip, I did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But when I reached the zoo, I did. He was converted on a motorcycle trip to the zoo. But after hours and years of discussing and debating and studying who Jesus was and what his claims on his life were. And here's what he said later on. A young atheist cannot guard his faith too carefully. That should be a double O there. Dangers lie in wait for him on every side. He says it's kind of tongue in cheek. There are traps everywhere, Bibles laid open, fine nets and stratagems of every kind. God is, if I may say it, very unscrupulous. Meaning, God doesn't play fair when he's trying to bring you to Christ. He'll use every means possible. And he'll use things which look like coincidences or accidents to bring you to Christ. He later said this as well. I was the most dejected, reluctant convert in all England. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can resist a love which welcomes a prodigal like me, who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and looking in every direction for a chance to escape? He didn't want to be saved. He resisted being saved, and God yet still saved him. Now, there came a time when he finally surrendered his will to God. But what C.S. Lewis is saying, see, there's hope for anybody. Even the most intelligent, the most studied, the most able enemy of Christ can be brought to Christ even against his own attempt to resist Christ. And C.S. Lewis, I like this because now, after his conversion, there was no more great advocate of the Lord Jesus Christ than C.S. Lewis was. Let's move to the second step from here. The first step, again, the encounter with Christ, and the encounter with Christ can come at any time, anywhere, under any circumstance, at any age. As long as you're awake and aware and alive, Christ can come into your life and into the lives of the people we care for. So don't give up praying. No one is beyond salvation. The second thing in Saul's conversion, his surrender to the will of Christ. Look down in verse 8 with me. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. 3 days of fasting, soul searching, praying. Imagine what was going through Saul's mind in those 3 days. What am I doing here? What has just happened to me? What is my future? We don't know what was going through his mind because we're not made aware. But that time of separating himself was important in his surrender to the will of God. And I think that one of the things that's missing in a lot of our lives is time to get away in solitude and be alone with God and really work out what's happening in your life with God. Because we want to just rush on with our lives after we become a Christian. Sometimes we need to just step back, take time to really think about what God is doing in our lives. And sometimes God will take you into a very dark and lonely place in order to get you to surrender to him. Remember the story of Jacob in the Old Testament? Jacob was a stubborn man, but God wanted to use him. So one night, he sent an angel to Jacob, and the Bible says they wrestled all night long. And when the sun came up the next morning, the angel had not won the wrestling battle. Jacob had prevailed. And so what the angel had to do was dislocate one of his hips and put his hip out of place for Jacob to give up the wrestling. And then his name was changed to Israel, and he became the father of the nation Israel. But that night of wrestling was necessary, and the Bible says from that point on, Israel walked with a limp the rest of his life, just to remind him, you can wrestle with God, but eventually God's going to win. That night was the night that Jacob surrendered his life to God. What about Jonah the prophet? Remember the Jonah the prophet? When God said, go to Nineveh to preach, he ran in the other direction until there was a storm on the sea, and the other sailors, finding out that it was Jonah who caused this storm, threw him overboard. In fact, Jonah said, just throw me overboard. I'm the one who caused all this. A whale swallowed him, and for 3 days and three nights, he was in the belly of the whale, thinking about what he did to defy God, running the other way. And on the third day, he prayed a prayer, God, I repent. Give me one more chance. And we know the story. God vomited him up through the whale, and he went and preached into Nineveh, and the city of Nineveh was saved. Think of our Lord himself on a very dark night, the night before his crucifixion. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, not to be converted, not to surrender his life to God. He had no sin in his life. But he had his will, and he was struggling against the will of his Father to go to the cross. And he said, and the Bible says he prayed during the night, and he sweat drops like drops of blood, agonizing over this cross that he had to bear. And finally he said, Father, finally, no longer my will, but your will be done. Even our Lord went through this time of struggling. I can remember a time when I was preaching at the church in Sebastopol. We had a family, just a devoted Christian family. And I was asking the man, the head of the family one time about how were you saved? And he told me a story that as a conservative pastor, I had a hard time dealing with. He said, I was converted and I met Jesus on an LSD trip. Now, LSD is a psychedelic drug that when you trip out, you're in another world. And he said, Rick, I know this is hard for you to take or to receive, but I met Jesus. And he told me that I needed to repent and turn my life around and give my life to him. And when I woke up from that trip, I never touched LSD again. I never drank again. And I've been a born-again Christian ever since. And you know, his life showed it. How could I argue? I don't recommend, by the way, if you want to really find Jesus, going on a drug trip. But for this man, that's where Jesus met him. When he was out of his mind on this psychedelic trip, even there, Jesus found him and saved him. And by the fruit of that experience, you cannot argue this man's salvation. I think he had 4 or 5 children. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord. He still does. So, you know, God is a God of miracles. And even if you take yourself as far away from God as you can get, the belly of a whale or on a LSD trip, God will find you there. There is nowhere where God cannot find you and save you. As C.S. Lewis said, God is very unscrupulous in saving you. He'll go to any length to get you saved. Verses 10 to 16, moving on here in the text. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision and said, Ananias. And yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands upon him to restore his sight. Now, put yourself in Ananias's shoes or sandals. He is to go and to minister to this man who wants to kill and imprison Christians. This number one terrorist of Christians, he was the man to go. And how did he know it wasn't a trap? But God is telling him to do it. And that's why he says in verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. Thank God for the Ananiases of the church who see a new believer and are even maybe skeptical about the legitimacy of this person's faith, but go alongside to them and help them take their first steps with Jesus Christ. And you know, maybe some of you are destined to be an Ananias, to go along someone that no one else really trusts, but who has a testimony for Christ and say, let me help you. Maybe there's no one else that will help you, but I'll help you. Another man that helped him was Barnabas. We'll get to that in a moment. The third step, as Paul is surrendering his life to Christ in this 3 days of fasting and having nothing to eat, the third step is his fellowship with other believers. And in our own conversion, the encounter with Christ, after that comes the surrender to the will of Christ, sometimes comes quickly and sometimes it takes a long time to reach that place of surrender, to say, okay, Lord, your way, not my way anymore. Fellowship with other believers. This is essential to us coming to fullness in Christ. Beginning in verse 17. Then Ananias went into the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. He acknowledges him as a brother in Christ. By faith, even though he hasn't met Saul yet, he says, you're my brother, because God says so. I have my doubts, but God says so. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you for four reasons, so that you can see again, number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit, number two, and immediately something like scale fell from his eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized, number three. The first way that you demonstrate the sincerity of your surrender is you're baptized. You allow someone to take you and immerse you in water and say, the old man is dead and the new man is alive in Christ. And then verse 19, something very practical. After taking some food, he regained his strength. You've got to eat. You haven't eaten for 3 days. Let me feed you a meal first, Saul. Then we can get on with what I'm here to do. And then verse 19 ends. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. The very disciples that he came to take to prison, he's now fellowshipping with. And I'm sure they had their concerns about Saul as well. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 28. When he came to Jerusalem, this is right after this experience, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And then in Hebrews we're told this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, even in the first century, after a few years that Jesus had been resurrected and the church began, people were withdrawing from fellowships. I don't need the church. I don't need fellowship. I'm strong enough. Or some, maybe out of a sense of, oh, that's elementary. Now I've gone on to greater things than going to church on Sunday morning. I have a special calling of God. I have a special purpose of God, and I don't need the church around me anymore. Anyway, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's a very insidious teaching going on today that some of you may be aware of, and that is that the age of the church is over. God is done with the church. And God now is going to call you out especially and give you a special anointing for some work that he has for you to do. The gospel is no longer being preached in the church. The Holy Spirit no longer saves people through the church. The ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper no longer have validity in the church. Those who lead the church, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, have no more authority in God's ministry. But there is another calling of God beyond the church. Watch out for that, folks. We've known people who have given into that. It's a higher calling beyond the church of Christ. There is no higher calling. This is the body of Christ. Is God going to give up on the body of Christ? Is he going to say, I no longer have a purpose for the body of Christ in this world? Absolutely not. We are the presence of Christ, of course, not literally the body of Christ, but in a very real way. We represent what God is doing in the world. And so let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, and that is the day of Christ coming back. I need to conclude here. The fourth step in Saul's conversion and in our conversion. Okay, we began with the encounter with Christ. There will come a time when you will know Jesus, not just like believing in Jesus. You know, you cannot argue someone into the Christian faith. You can get someone to say, well, okay, I give up. I can't argue with you. I believe that Jesus really did die for the sins of the world. Well, that doesn't make a person a Christian. The Bible says even the demons believe that. They believe the gospel, but they shudder because they know they're opposed to it. Because the Bible definition of believing in Christ is trusting and surrendering to Christ. That's the biblical definition of believing. So we encounter Christ, we believe, we begin to surrender our will to Christ, we begin fellowshipping with other Christians to be strengthened, and then comes the transformed life. That my life as a Christian is different than it was before I was a Christian. There has to be a difference there, and there was in Paul as we conclude this morning. Verse 20, at once Paul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. And he says, your transformed life is your testimony. I don't even need to tell anybody about it because the whole world knows. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. They will tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. God is in the process of transforming your life. From the moment you're saved until the moment God calls you home, that's a process. But there must be a clear and definite distinction between who I am as a believer and who I was before I became a believer. Let me conclude with a modern-day Paul, a man by the name of Jacob Koshy, who grew up in Singapore. K-O-S-H-Y, if you want to look it up later. Jacob Koshy lived in Singapore. He had one driving ambition in life, to become rich as possible, as quickly as possible. And he got into two things, drugs and smuggling, because he felt that's the fastest way to get rich. Drugs and smuggling will make me a rich man. He became the head of an international smuggling ring until in 1980 he was arrested and imprisoned in Singapore. And the Singapore prisons are not country clubs. They're tough prisons to be in. In this prison, he was empty and he was hopeless. And he was crying out, what's happened to my life? He was a smoker, but there were no cigarettes allowed in prison. But he was also a smuggler. So he knew how to smuggle in, not cigarettes, but tobacco. And he took the Gideon Bibles that were handed out in the prison, and he would rip out a page and roll his own cigarettes with the tobacco that he smuggled into prison somehow. And one day, and this is his testimony, one day he said, I was smoking a cigarette that I had rolled. I fell asleep when I woke up, all that was left was a little scrap of charred paper. And I read from this paper, and all it said was, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The very text I'm reading from here. He said, I was curious, who is Saul, Saul, and what is this about? He said, so I got another Bible that didn't have the page ripped out, and I read the whole story. And I said to myself, if God can have mercy on Saul 2,000 years ago, maybe God can have mercy on me. And he met Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came into his heart, miraculously saved him. When he got out of prison, was released from prison, first thing he did, he went to church, met a beautiful Christian woman, they got married, and today they're missionaries in the Far East, serving Jesus Christ, starting children's homes wherever they go, because God, and his testimony is, who would ever believe that I would find Christ by smoking the Word of God? Hey, God is unscrupulous, right? As C.S. Lewis said, you can't run from God. You can run from God, but you cannot escape God and His Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, be encouraged today that no matter where your loved ones are, no matter how far they seem to be from God, no matter how hopeless their situation seems to be, nothing is hopeless with God. God will save anyone. Finally, a last little thought from Stanley Hauerwas, American theologian. What is crucial is not that Christians know the truth, but that they be the truth. The best argument for the Christian faith is a transformed life. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank you for reminding us through Paul of how powerful your Spirit is in bringing us to salvation. Lord, most of us in this room have never had this kind of an experience, as dramatic as it is, but we've all, Lord, all of us who have come to Christ, have gone through these steps of salvation. And I thank you, God, that you have brought us to where we are today. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's sitting here that's just listened to this message and they need to be saved, I pray that this day, this hour, would be their hour where they would find Christ, encounter Him, surrender their life, begin to fellowship with believers and begin that transformed life that starts as your Spirit enters into us and fills our lives. Lord, bless us as we go. Thank you for the joy of this hour. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.